Revelation chapter 3 says 13 says this, the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on its horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. He's very, like in so much of Revelation, very figurative, symbolic pictures. And we're going to explain what some of this is as we go through it. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. And people worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshipped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it? The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. It opens its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Whoever has ears, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword they will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people. Because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And the second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. That number is 666. So let's pray and ask God to help us understand it, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are sovereign. You are the Lamb who was dead and is alive forever. And Lord, now we pray for wisdom. We pray for you to help us understand. Help me, help all of us, that we might endure and follow you, whatever the future holds, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two really clear parts in this passage. Two beasts, very clearly. This one that comes out of the sea and this one that comes out of the earth. And these two parts both end with a very clear call. In the first, the beast is kind of very kind of formidable and impressive and intimidating and very kind of obviously offensive to God's people. And the call is very clear. Will you look with me at the end of that first kind of section, at the end of verse 10? This calls for patient endurance. So what's the call at the end of the first one for? Great, you're getting it. So my first point's going to be a call for patient endurance. But the second beast actually looks like a lamb. It's like a wolf in sheep's clothing. This is a bit more of a subtle danger. One who's come to deceive. And we see at the end of chapter 13, again, a very clear call. This calls for wisdom, verse 18. So that's the second thing we're going to need, is we're going to need to endure and we're going to need wisdom. And so here we go. Are you ready to see how these two things need to be more and more part of our lives, because I long for that, for the generation that's kind of so faithfully served in this church, but also the generation that's coming up through. Boy, we need to endure and we need to be wise. Okay, first, the call to endure. You probably recognize this man, Winston Churchill, had a tough job in a tougher time in our history as a nation. And one of the things that he was famous for saying to a bunch of cadets and folks who were just about to kind of graduate into the army is that he was asked to give the graduation speech. Imagine that. Winston Churchill's come to give the speech and there's all this time set aside, this big day. Winston Churchill gets up and he says, never give in. Never give in. Never give in. And then he sits down. What was his point? His point is, when you're in a battle, don't give in. Endure. Endurance is vital. It's vital for us. And here's the thing. How do you endure when everything around you seems to be indicating that it's better to give up, better to go with the flow, better to give in? How do you endure in those kind of circumstances? That's what I want to talk about this morning, how we can grow in endurance. My great-great-grandfather used to be quite close to his cousin. They used to walk to school together. And actually, the cousin grew up to have one of the most remarkable stories of endurance. It was in the days of exploration, and my great-grandfather's cousin was a polar explorer and keen to be the first to travel across the Antarctic. His name was Ernest Shackleton. He got his supplies, got his boat, and the boat was actually called the Endurance. Set sail for the Antarctic. And even before it kind of reached mainland Antarctica, it got caught in the ice. It was getting crushed. With his 28 men, he had to abandon ship. They set up camp on the sort of shifting ice. And for 2 years, they struggled to ebb out a survival. They hoped that someone would come and rescue them, someone come and find them. They didn't have mobile phones in those days. No one came. Crew started to get ill, seriously ill, and Shackleton decided that what he would do was take a couple of guys, and he would get in one of the little small lifeboats. They named it the James Caird. And these three guys went back across some of the most treacherous seas in the South Atlantic through huge waves and storms, back to land to find someone who could help. And when they hit land, that wasn't even the end of their journey. They ended up having to cross this island in all the snow and ice. And you know what? They made it. They made it not just to get help, but they made it back to pick up the men. Endurance. I've read the story and I'm thinking, man, this guy's phenomenal. I want to be someone who endures. I want to be someone who endures. But here's the thing. My battle is not just against the waves. Your battle is not just the waves. Look at Revelation 13. It's one who comes up out of this sea, this beast. It's kind of a horrific picture. And if, guys, you just think we're in some easy time and you can just sort of sit back and watch TV and it's going to all be fine. Hey, you're missing something. Revelation's here to open our eyes to what's real. This beast that comes out the sea, look at it with me. It looks, verse 2, like a leopard, but it also is kind of like a bear, and it's kind of like a lion. And you might be thinking, well, what is it like? What is all this about? Well, this is kind of figurative language that's picking up on symbolic stuff from the Old Testament, as so much of Revelation does. The more you want to understand the Bible, the more you need to read it. And the bits at the beginning help you understand the end, and the bits at the end help you understand the beginning. And Daniel chapter 7 is particularly what's in view here, because in Daniel 7, you get these kind of four beasts, and the first is kind of like a lion, and then the next is like a bear, and the next is like a leopard, and the next is like the worst of the lot. It's got like 10 horns, and you see even in Revelation 13, this beast has kind of got 10 horns. So this Revelation 13 beast is like an amalgamation of those Daniel 7 beasts that Daniel had this vision of. So what were those beasts about? Well, praise God, we know, because Daniel, in his vision and dream, he then gets it interpreted for him, and it says the four great beasts are four kings that will rise from the earth. So if you like, this picture of this beast is like an amalgamation of kings and kingdoms. It's kind of both got that sense of future, something kind of yet to come, but really also something that's being outworked even in our time. It's a picture of the Antichrist. One that comes to be both against Christ, but also to try and take Christ's place. One who is, as we see here in chapter 13, verse, look with me. Verse 6, it opens its mouth to blaspheme God, to slander those who are following him, and to attack them. This is kind of kings and institutions and kingdoms and men and women of influence who are out to take the place of Christ and to oppose Christians. In fact, John, in his letter, so this is the Apostle John who wrote Revelation in his now letter to Christians in 1 John 2, he says this. He says, as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. So there's a sense of there's worse to come, but even now, in John's time, back then in the early church, there was the spirit of the Antichrist at work. You know something of history, you could probably think of things and people and institutions, and even in John's own time, the whole Roman Empire was just persecuting Christians. But then you look forward through church history, and you look even now, and you don't have to think hard to think of places where this spirit of the Antichrist is still in operation. But folks, don't just think, oh, well, yeah, that's a problem over there and that's a problem over here. Because look what John says again in 1 John 4. Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is from God. Every spirit that does not acknowledge that Jesus is from God, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. Well, that's going on in our city. It's going on in our nation. You even get some churches that don't acknowledge that Jesus is from God anymore. The spirit of Antichrist, folks, is at work in our world. This beast is not just a picture of something to come. This beast is what we are facing even now. But here's the thing. Look what it says in verse 5. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud and words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. You're thinking, okay, which months were those? Which year is that? But actually, like so many of the things in Revelation, this again is a figurative number. It's a kind of symbolic number. 42 months is 3.5 years. This is a little phrase that is used a number of times in Revelation. In fact, back in chapter 11, if you turn back the page there, you can see it in verse 2, talking about these folks will trample on the holy city for 42 months. And in chapter 12, you have this little phrase of time, times, and half a time, which again is a phrase from Daniel. It's like a year, a couple of years, and a half a year, and it's a kind of picture of the same length of time. This is a time that is a set time. It's not going to just go on and on. It's suddenly cut short. But it's a long time. It's not just a day or a few hours. This is it's a long time. And this is the time between Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming. All through Revelation and back in Daniel, it's got this sense of it's this time when there's kind of opposition to Christ and the kingdom of Christ. And yet it's a set time. Because here's the thing, though that it's clear this beast kind of is given authority, and that authority is one that's kind of been allowed by God, yet it is only God, not the devil, that sets times and seasons. Isn't that wonderful? That actually God is the only one who sets times and seasons. And actually, rather than get into a kind of a, what is the exact number here, and when is it that Jesus is exactly going to come back, Jesus himself tells us that none of us know. So don't spend ages trying to figure that out, because you're never going to figure it out. None of us know. Jesus says, just be ready. And so this words of this Antichrist who's going to come and be threatening and intimidating God's people is already in artwork, and he's not going to go on forever. There's a set time. And here's the thing. In the face of that, how do we stand? How do we endure? Well, here's what I want you to see. Look with me at verse 8. Verse 8 says, all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. I don't know. Most of the people in your workplace, are they for Christ? Probably not. Most people on my street, they're not for Christ. Most of the people in our world are not for Christ. But here's the thing. All the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, but all whose names have been written, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. There's something wonderful here I want us to see in this little verse that talks of our security even when all kind of hell is breaking loose against us. Talks of the Lamb. You've got to realize here, folks, that we're going through Revelation, but the more we can think of it as a whole, the more we're going to see the big picture. You see, though we've got a picture here in Revelation 13 of this beast, actually the big picture you see in Revelation is of the Lamb. Just go back to the beginning in Revelation 1 and you can see that the vision of the Lamb is even more impressive than this beast. This Lamb who is a picture of Christ, and he appears with this kind of hair of head like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes like blazing fire, and his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. This Lamb is phenomenally impressive. This Lamb is the one who was dead and is alive. This is Jesus Christ. This is the one who, if you read Revelation, it's really, really clear. He has all authority and power. He's working out his kingdom, though his kingdom is a topsy-turvy kingdom, as we've been seeing time and time again. And this Lamb was actually chosen and slain, as it were, before the creation of the world. Do you notice that in Revelation 13? Isn't that an odd little phrase? Well, I wonder what you think that means. Who was slain from the creation of the world. Well, it's actually a repeated phrase in 1 Peter chapter 1. We get it in the Bible as well, where it says this: for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed. That means kind of set free or liberated or brought into this special family from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. No, it was with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. A perfect lamb. He was chosen before the creation of the world. There's that phrase. But was revealed for these last times. For, read it with me, your sake. This one, Jesus, who was there from all eternity past. This was planned. God knew. It's not a kind of whole accident that we would turn and go our own way, that we would need a liberator. And here's what's so amazing. This Lamb comes and in my place. Have you ever been in a situation where you're in trouble and someone else says, I'll pay for that? So this Lamb, this perfect Lamb, comes and does exactly that. He says, I will pay for that. You and I might have done something wrong, but he, the perfect one, says, I'll take your place. And he is slain on our behalf. It's an amazing thing to have someone die in your place. But it's not just that he takes our place, he then gives us his place. That our names get written in this book, and this book is there in Daniel, it's there in Revelation, it's there at the end of Revelation. It's the Lamb's book. It's the book that means you're secure. Have you ever been going to get a flight? And they're checking down the list. What's your name, sir? Oh, Graham Jarvis. Yeah, let me just check the name. Oh, yeah, yes, you're on the flight. I went to this stargazing event at Sussex University this week. They had a kind of planetarium, and it was like the best feature, or one of the best features. We got to see Jupiter's moons. That was pretty cool as well. But we went in this planetarium. There's only a certain number of space in it. And they said, is your name on the list? And we said our name, and hey... our names were on the list. It was all right. Do you know why they were on the list? Because someone paid for them. Thanks, Laura V. And so me and Lila and Tim and Joseph, we got to go into this place. And you know what, folks? Here's the amazing good news. You and I don't deserve to be as secure as we can be. We don't deserve to have our names in the book, but Jesus Christ has paid the price with his blood so that you and I could have our names in his book. If you're reading this chapter, don't let the kind of impressive and seeming impressiveness of the beast take your eyes off what is absolutely key, and that's this question: is your name in the book? Is your name in the Lamb's book of life? How does your name get written in the Lamb's book of life? Well, the Bible is so clear on that time and time again. Our names are written in the Lamb's book of life when we look to him, recognizing our need, and say, Jesus, I call on your name. You know, Tim started the service by saying, how do we know if God wants to meet with us? We ask God, and he loves to meet with us. If you call on Jesus' name, the Bible is clear, you will be saved. But here's the remarkable thing. When we do that, we realize that it's not been about us. It wasn't all depending on us, because actually, kind of with the Lamb, we been kind of chosen and kept from before the creation of the world as well. So if you look at Ephesians 1, chapter 3 and 4, it says this: praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms. And this is written to people who are facing persecution, blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Same phrase. Isn't that amazing? Before the creation of the world, to be homely and blameless in his sight. And it goes on and talks about how we've been adopted and loved by God. And I just think, wow, what? Not just was it kind of before time that Christ was going to be slain, but he knows my name from before time. You know, Dick, Graham, Trevor, you know, Rosie, he knows our names. And he's got them in his book, and they've been there. We're so secure. So secure. And kind of don't get hung up on this kind of, well, is my name in it or not? Because this is the amazing invitation. It's very clear in scripture. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Spurgeon used to say it was like going in a door. And, you know, you think, is that door for me? Am I allowed in that door? And, this is a great preacher from some years back, and he said, well, it says on the door, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So I'm one of the everyone, so I can go in. And it's like we go in with confidence, because if you believe, if you trust in Christ, if you call on his name, you can go in. So in we go. Hallelujah. And then you look back. You look back on this door, this side, and you see it says, chosen before the creation of the world. Wow. Wow. God knew me. He chose me. He called me. So folks, if you meet anyone on the street, you say everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But once you come to know God, you realize that this is an extraordinary thing. You are secure, and you are so more secure than you ever imagined. And there's something of this security that we need to know in the face of the spirit of the Antichrist. Look what it says. It says that we're in the Lamb's book of life, and it says then in verse 9, whoever has ears, let them hear. If anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword, they will be killed. For this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Jesus said, if you follow him, you will be persecuted. Folks, I want to say in this room, I am convinced that there are people who in the future will be persecuted for their faith. It's great to have some of our young people here. But I want to get real with you and just say following Jesus is going to be tough. It's going to be costly. We look around the world and we see that that's the norm. But here's the thing, it's worth it because we're secure. And even what you see is down through church history, it's been at times when the church and the Christians who were following Jesus were most kind of oppressed, that actually many more joined them. It's like I would want to say this morning, come follow Jesus, even though it will cost you maybe imprisonment. It will be worth it, because imprisonment is just a short thing, whereas eternity is eternity. And you know what, there are folks all the way down through life. I want to tell you the story of one man, this amazing man. In fact, the Bible you've got in your hands is largely we have in English because of him. His name was William Tyndale. This is a portrait of him. This guy, right, he was the first person to translate into English the Bible from the original Hebrew and Greek. In fact, if you've heard of the King James Version, that was kind of 80% his work. He kind of basically built off the work that he'd done. And in the sort of 16th century, William Tyndale, he was so committed to the faithfulness of God's word that even under extreme pressure from the king at the time and from the empires and from even powerful institutions, and even at that time, the church was one of those powerful institutions that didn't want the Bible translated. Can you believe that? We're going to come to see how false teaching can come in all kinds of ways. But here's the thing. He was committed to the faithfulness of God's word. And actually, he was not just imprisoned, but you can read about his execution. He was taken to a place where he was going to be burned. He was first hung, and then he was burned. But before that happened, he just cried out like this, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." What a prayer. Lord, open the King of England's eyes. We were praying for schools and for people to know something more of God. Well, do you know what? Within 20 years, the King of England had authorized an English Bible. And God started moving in our nation. It was because people saw people like William Tyndale and didn't think, well, that's not worth it. I'm not going to be a Christian. But they saw people who knew that even in the face of the spirit of the Antichrist, even in the face of great opposition, it is worth following Jesus. Because Tyndale wrote this, he wrote to a friend, he said, "I call God to record against the day we shall appear before our Lord Jesus Christ that I never altered one syllable of God's word against my conscience, nor would do to this day, if all that is in the earth, whether it be honor, pleasure, or riches, might be given me." Even under great pressure to alter the Bible, he'd said, "No, because I know I'm going to stand before God one day. I know that the pleasures and riches of this world are nothing compared with what we have in Christ." Folks, if we're going to personally endure things in the future, if even now, if you're tempted to give up and give in, if you need to know that we need to patiently endure, it's going to be because you know something of the spiritual realities going on in our world, and you know that our security in Christ is solid. Because he is secure. His position as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, it's really important that you vote very carefully at this coming election. But whoever's in government, the most important thing you need to know is that Jesus is still the King. So think carefully, vote carefully. But I tell you, governments are come and go. But Jesus is the King. And if you're going to stick in your job when bosses come and go, and you might have a really nightmare boss at the moment, if you're going to stick in a situation and patiently endure shining for Jesus, even when you're going to flack, it's because you need to know that Jesus is the King and you are secure in him. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and the Lamb has the final word. So never give in. Holland Road, it's a church community, never give in. Patiently endure. But don't just watch out for the obvious attacks. Here's the second and more briefer thing that I want to say. This second beast, it's like a wolf in sheep's clothing. It's a deceiver. And this picture of the beast is a reminder that you and I are going to be lied to. So I want to ask you this morning, who's lying to you at the moment? Who's lying to you at the moment, folks? Who's trying to trick you? Might say, well, maybe you think, well, no one's lying to me at the moment. No one's trying to trick you. Hey, you've already been tricked. You've already believed a lie if you think that. Maybe you've believed the lie that there is no kind of truth, and so really there are no lies. Well, that is blatantly just, that's not true. Maybe you've believed the lie that everyone speaks the truth. So you pick up the newspaper. Oh, it says that. That must be the truth. Oh, I got taught that. That must be the truth. Oh, the internet says that. Google says that. Wikipedia. It must be the truth. Don't believe the lies. So here's the question. Who's lying to you at the moment, and how would you know if they were? How would you know if they were? Well, the call is for wisdom. Wisdom. Look with me at the second passage. The second beast who comes out of the earth. It has two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. Kind of looks a bit like a lamb, but it speaks like a dragon. It even has this kind of thing where it's pointing back to the fatal wound of the first beast that's been healed. See that in verse 12? And that's kind of like, it's a bit like trying to pretend to be Christ, the one who died and rose again. And then in verse 13, it performs great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth. That's a bit like what the witnesses were doing in chapter 11. Remember, they were a bit like Elijah. They were doing things with power and with authority. And because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth. False teaching, false ideologies, false prophets. In fact, later on in Revelation, referring back to the beast and this other beast, rather than talking about the beast and the second beast, it talks about the beast and the false prophet. See, again, like that first beast, like the Antichrist, there's both maybe something of this still future, but already it's at work in our world. At work not just in our world, but even in churches. So much of the New Testament is watch out for false teaching. Are you watching out for false teaching? You being discerning for where people are trying to deceive you and me. You know, are we looking out for how we can help our kids spot lies? You know, I think of some of the lies that I see in the world around at the moment. The lie that actually Jesus Christ is someone who might be personally important to you, but he's not kind of really a key figure in history. Lie. He's the central figure in history. You cannot know really the most important thing that there is to know without knowing about Jesus Christ. Should be first thing on every syllabus and every part of our education. The lie about God, that our belief about God and him is a private matter. Rubbish. What you believe about God, what our politicians believe about God, is the most important thing about them. What you believe about God will dictate the future of your life more than anything else. A lie about our origins, that they're random, that we have no greater purpose than the perpetuation of our species. It's a lie. So common, but it's a lie. A lie about sex, that you can kind of have it with whoever you want, whenever you want, if they're okay with that. And there's no kind of link to marriage. And really, actually, what that does is it cheapens sex rather than seeing that sex is this amazingly precious God-given gift that's for marriage because it's so special. A covenant relationship. But then there's a lie about marriage, isn't there? That it can be defined however you want, ended whenever you want, started again whenever you want. There's a lie even about the main problem in our world. Here are all kinds of things, all kinds of problems, but the lie about the main problem in our world never really comes down to the fact that all of us are sinful. And so then the lie is there about the main solution. Oh, if you buy this book or go to this course or do that thing, but really the main solution is Jesus Christ. But you know, there's lies that come into the church as well. Do you want to flag some of these? The lie that Christianity is about being an individual and not a corporate thing. So I can just be a lone Christian. No, no, we're together Christians. A lie that following Jesus is about what you do on Sunday and Monday, you know, it doesn't really matter. No. We're to follow Christians in all, follow Jesus in all of our lives. A lie about what success is. Lots of churches, even tempting sometimes for us to think, well, success looks like this. But what we're called to is faithfulness, to patiently endure. A lie about what is acceptable Christian behavior, you know, the kind of thing that goes, well, others are doing it, so it must be okay, even comes in the church. Rather than thinking, actually, hang on, what does God have to say about what it means to be holy? A lie about the church, that this is a kind of, this is the church, and that's that other church, and we're kind of in competition with another. Nonsense, we're brothers and sisters, folks. We're not a business. Brothers and sisters, we've got other brothers and sisters in the city. A lie maybe most of all about what it costs to follow Jesus. We kind of think, well, maybe he can just be an add-on to our life, a kind of nice to have. We can kind of ask him to follow us, to help us out when we need it, rather than realizing that actually we're called to follow him. And here's the thing you see in Revelation chapter 13, is that so many of these lies seem to
go on, though? Well, what is going to make it more beneficial for you? So we see here, doesn't it, in this end of this passage, that all the people, verse 16, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, were called to receive this mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. And before just touching on what that mark looks like, let me just say this, that actually what we see here is that if our main aim is to be rich, then it will always be more attractive to follow the beast than rather to follow Jesus. Let me say that again. If your main aim is to be rich, then it will be more attractive to follow the beast than to follow Jesus. And don't get me wrong, there are some wonderful, godly, rich Christians in our world. Hallelujah. But what you notice about them is that they've not put their riches first, they're putting Jesus first. And that's why Jesus said you cannot serve God and money. You've got to choose that one, folks. And in our Western world, in our materialistic world, and in the cities particularly, cities have come together, even from such diverse cultures. And really, whether it's kind of in Saudi Arabia or in China, like Shanghai or Nairobi in Kenya or Johannesburg or New York or London, what you see, the same language that everyone speaks, the same kind of ethos and values, the reason why you can have these globalized corporations that can get people of whatever nationality, creed, and color working together is because they all say, well, it's all about money, all about stuff. And really, that's the dominant worldview in most of our major urban cities. That's why there's such tough mission frontiers, and that's why you and I need to live such countercultural different lives. To be willing to be generous, to be willing to not hold on to stuff, to give, expecting nothing in return. Because these lies are out there that security is found in stuff. Whereas you know what the truth is? That man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. So man might be impressed when you've got more stuff and more money, but it doesn't make a blind bit of difference to God. He's looking at your heart. He's looking at your heart. And so what's this mark all about? Well, the mark is 666. Again, don't get hung up on the number. It's a symbolic number. And, you know, this seal is in complete contrast to the seal in chapter 7 or in chapter 14 that we're going to see next week. It's a kind of the seal of the Holy Spirit, God in your life, God on someone's life. This 666 is man's number. That's what it says, doesn't it, in the last verse. Man's number. This is it always falling short of perfection. It's the stuff where it's all about man and self-help and what we can do and no reference to God. And that's widespread. The badge of what I've done, what man has done, rather than, hey, it's all about God. So this calls for wisdom. Folks, be wise. Young people, be wise. I was reading this morning about Jesus, and you know one of the only things it says about him as a teenager, one of the main things, it says he obeyed his parents. Good note. It also says that he grew in wisdom. Are you growing in wisdom? Wisdom is found by taking hold of this word that reveals more about Christ. Take hold of the scriptures. Be wise. Weigh things. Weigh what Tim and I say. Weigh what you listen on the internet. Weigh what you read in the newspaper. Weigh it. Look to God's word. Discern. Be wise. Holland Road, may we be wise as we go forward in these days. And may we hold fast to him. So folks, just as we end, let me say this. We're in a battle. The spirit of the Antichrist is at work in our world and in our nation and in our city. False prophets abound and there are likely to be worse to come. But don't lose hope. The victory is assured. Jesus has won the victory. So patiently endure. Never give in. Never give in. Hold fast to Jesus. That's what folks are going to be saying at their baptism in a couple of weeks' time. I want to hold fast to Jesus, whatever the future holds. There will be folks who try to deceive you. There will be. There'll be folks who try to deceive me. So be wise. Hold fast to the truth. Again, hold fast to Jesus Christ, who is the truth. And I'm praying, and I want us to pray now that we'll be able to do that. So should we bow our heads? Lord Jesus, so often we think the battle is raging out there, whereas actually we're caught up in a battle, a very real battle with a very real enemy that you, Lord Jesus, have defeated and won the victory over. And so, Lord, help us to keep our eyes on him. Lord, I pray for those where lies have already crept in. Lord, for my own life, for our lives. You might just want to pause and just say, God, please be revealing lies that I've believed. And may your Holy Spirit now come, Lord, and transform our minds. Here's a verse for you. It's in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. If you've started believing lies, this is a word for you. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Don't conform, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And if you're tempted to give up, give in. Keep enduring. Lord, give us courage as a church, patience to keep enduring and faithfully following you. And here's a word for you if you're tempted to give in. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Hallelujah. So Jesus, please, even today, stir faith again. Even as we worship, may we go and live lives of worship to you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.